get everyone to have a seat. You should have gotten 5 different handouts. So if you didn't, the one that I've been passing out has slides on it. Jerry has a single sheet. We have some DVDs also. And then there's 2 pages that Kim has. So holler if you don't have everything. If you don't know me yet, my name is Scott Licht. I'm the National Director of Lutherans for Life, and I've been here for 14 whole months now. And I'm learning every day from, yeah. Okay, Renee will have my slides there. Have the
slides. Would
you like
it on the sides?
Yeah.
It's my pleasure to introduce to you this afternoon Reverend Doug Merkey, who is the president of Churches for Life. Churches for Life has been a wonderful partner of ours. They do the training for our life teams. And so Doug will tell you all about what life teams are. He'll introduce you to this new life team toolbox that he's put together, and he's just been a wonderful resource for us. And we thank God every day for what he does for us and for life. So please help me introduce.
You want to pray?
Sure. I can do that. Okay, let's bow our heads and fold our hands in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for bringing us all together this afternoon. And we give you thanks for life, for physical life, for spiritual life, for eternal life. And so we ask that you be with us here now, and that you be with Pastor Merkey as he leads us, as he teaches us in how we can proclaim that word of life, and we can give you the glory for that. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
All right. Thanks.
All right. Good afternoon, everybody. I say again, good afternoon, everybody. So thankful you would come out here and spend some time together talking about what life teams are and how LFL is working to start and grow those in churches, maybe even in your church. So at this point, I'm not going to take for granted that you know what a life team is. So we have a couple hours. We're going to talk about that and a number of other things. So today, here's basically the roadmap for today. For about the first hour or so, I'm going to talk about life team basics. What is a life team? Some 5 key movements we need to embrace if we're going to be really successful in nurturing and starting a life team in our church. And then talking about this thing called the Life Team Toolbox, which we're launching just even here at this conference. It's a tool to help you start a life team in your church. So that's for about the first hour or so. Then we'll have a little break, and then Lori Trinchy, who is relatively new with LFL, who's kind of overseeing the development of life teams in churches. She'll be up here and she'll be talking about what she's doing, what her role is, and how life teams fit into the bigger LFL picture. Then we'll take a quasi break, which means if you need to get up and go, you know, get a snack or drink or use the bathroom, go ahead and do that, but not probably a formal break to keep us moving. And then finally, we'll have a time of Q&A, a pretty substantial time of Q&A. So Lori and I will both be up here to be able to answer, I think, your questions about life teams and LFL in relation to life teams. So it's good to know that in advance. So if you have questions, write them down. Be ready to ask those toward the latter part of our time together. So that's where we're heading, and that's how we're planning to get there. So you should, as Scott said, have a number of different handouts, and I'll be referring to those at times. One of the handouts is a copy of the slides that you're going to see in this presentation. And don't worry, there are some slides in my presentation which are not in your handout. It's because late last night I was up adding things and revising things and hopefully making this presentation even better. So it'll all flow well. Why don't we talk about what is a life team? Now, when we think about what a life team is, actually it's not that revolutionary, the idea of a life team. It's really just a team. And you all are familiar with a team, right? Whether it's a basketball team or a football team or a missions team or a worship team, it's a group of people working together for some common purpose. That's what a team is. It's just that a life team is focused on helping to equip their church as a gospel-motivated voice for life. So it's a special kind of a team. It's like every other team in that it's a team, except that it has a unique mission, which is to focus on equipping the church. And so when we think about what a life team is, because life teams are kind of a new concept, or you don't see them, they're not as prevalent in churches yet, we need to talk about the facets of a healthy life team. Now, I know most of you here are already involved in life-affirming ministry, and so you understand kind of what it's like to labor in the church or try to champion life in your church. You may not know what that looks like to do that with people or on a healthy team. If you do, that's great. Whether you do or you don't, we're going to go through really 9 facets of what I call the life team diamond. So it's the facets of a diamond that make it sparkle, right? If a diamond only had one facet, it wouldn't probably sparkle as much, but because a life team has these 9 facets, it flashes and sparkles, it makes it beautiful. And everything I'm going to go through, I'm going to go through briefly because, again, we have a tool we're going to introduce that will be able to, you'll be able to take home, and you can go through these things more exhaustively. So what is a life team like? What are the facets? First of all, gospel-driven or gospel-motivated. All right, Dr. Lamb talks about this all the time, Lutherans for Life. It's part of their mission statement, right, to equip Lutherans as gospel-motivated voices for life. Gospel-motivated. And what that does, it gets at the heart of why in the world are you even here at this conference? Why do we want to start a life team? Why will we want to equip the church? And the reason this question is important is because the answer to it determines in large measure how we do what we do. If you're motivated by anger, you're going to produce certain kinds of words and deeds, right? If you're motivated by guilt, you're going to produce certain words and deeds. But if you're motivated out of gratitude for what God's done for you and me in the gospel, that's a whole other thing. In fact, we're going to spend more time after I go through this list focusing on that for a little bit. So gospel-motivated, gospel-driven, that's why, that's what brings a team together. Next attribute, unified. Again, this is not rocket science, guys. A unified team is a fruitful, healthy team. If you've ever been on a team that has not been unified, you know what I'm talking about. It's crazy when people don't get along and they're battling with each other. They can't be fruitful. And that goes for sports or business or military or the church or families, for that matter. So we want to see a team that's actually working together on the same page, is using similar language, has similar values. And those things don't just happen automatically, but it's an important facet of what a team needs to look like. Next, we want to see teams working consistently. What I mean by that is, in many churches, in our experience, they may focus on the sanctity of human life maybe once a year, which is good, right? A lot of churches have a sanctity of life Sunday or sometime in January they focus on. That's good. Let me just ask you a question. The big things that you've learned in the Christian life, like maybe tithing or what it means to worship, or what is prayer? Did you learn that through one sermon once a year? Were you exposed to that one time? You said, oh yeah, I get prayer. I heard a 15-minute broadcast on the Lutheran radio, and now I understand prayer. Most of us don't work like that. And so teams, similarly, recognizing that principle that we grow little by little, need to be consistent, meaning they have to champion regular opportunities in the church to help the church grow as champions of life. It doesn't mean you have to do something as a team every single month. It just means more than once a year. So there's consistency, recognizing that we grow little by little. Again, we're just painting a broad picture of what a life team looks like, a healthy life team. Next, multifaceted. This means that you are not, when you start a life team, you're not starting an anti-abortion team. All right? What I mean by that is, of course, we are opposed to abortion. It's very clear that that's something that we should fight. However, if you are a life-affirming person and you're serving the God that we read about in Scripture, we see that to affirm life involves not just that, but many other things too, right? So I'll talk again in more detail about this later in my time with you. Just suffice it to say at this point that a life team is not the same thing as an anti-abortion team. By the way, I'm just going to insert this right now to get this out of the way. I think this is one of the articles that was passed around where I'm encouraging you to replace the word pro-life in your vocabulary. And let me back up even further and say, guys, I do this every day, all week. This is all I do. I equip churches. Now, here's the deal. I was talking to someone just this morning about this church. And I was asking them a question. I said, what do you think would happen if I, on a Sunday morning, the pastor here introduces me in worship, says, here's Doug Merkey, he's going to give a special announcement. I stand up in front of the church and I say, I'm so thankful to be here. I just wanted to announce that we're starting a new pro-life ministry in our church. So now the question is, what do you think people are thinking about? What image do you think they have in mind when I said what I just said? Do you think it's a good thing? Do you think people are going to be gung-ho? Now, some people who have learned and thought deeply about this will understand what I mean. People who know me personally will know that I'm not a fire-breathing political activist who is here to, you know, smack them in the head with the Bible and change their views on life issues. I know I'm stereotyping. But in my experience, both inside and outside of the church, the phrase pro-life is not going to help you. It's actually going to hurt you because of several reasons. Number one, it will pigeonhole you to being an anti-abortion person. Say, well, I'm pro-life. Oh, well, that means you're anti-abortion. Well, it's true I'm anti-abortion, but did you know I also care about adoption and foster care and end of life and embryonic issues and biotechnology and medical technology and reproductive technology? Did you know I also, you know, we work to help people in those places too? Oh, no, I thought you were pro-life. I am pro-life, but... All right, so you I know maybe some of you are hearing that and it's hitting you sideways. That's okay. I don't know why you came to the conference, but hopefully you'll be hit sideways in a couple of ways while you're here. And that's all right. Just wrestle with it. You can complain to me after the presentation. Multifaceted. Next thing is trusted. Trusted. One of the famous things we say often in ministry is ministry flows from relationships. You heard the governor talk about that if you were at the lunch, and he talked about his relationship with China. I was looking for you, Lori, because we talk about this all the time, that ministry flows from relationships, and relationships are built on what? Trust. So if your pastor does not trust you, he would be an idiot to give you the microphone. Right? You never give the microphone to someone you don't trust. That's true in business. It's true in politics, really. It's true in the church. And so trust is at a premium, especially because, unfortunately, in the life arena, we are racked with baggage that precedes us. It may not have anything to do with what you've done or not done, but people, when they find out we're one of those, will automatically, and I know I'm stereotyping, will typically look at you at least, I wonder who they are really. I wonder what they're really like. What's their real agenda? And so trust is at a premium in life ministry. The other reason it's at a premium is because when we talk about life issues, we're dealing with some of the most sensitive issues in the human experience, right? Life and death in general, but fertility, infertility, miscarriage, stillbirth, abortion, post-abortion, crisis pregnancy, end of life, medical technology. Can you come up with a list of things that are more sensitive and personal than those? That is a big list. And if you and I expect the right to talk about that kind of stuff among God's people, trust is absolutely essential. So life teams need to be a group of trusted people. Resourced. Think about any ministry in your church which has traction. In other words, a ministry that is fruitful and embraced by leadership and those in your church. I'd be willing to bet, even though I'm not a betting man, that ministry is resourced. So if you have a church that's really rambunctious about missions, my guess is the church has resourced its missions program, meaning money, personnel, staff maybe. Resources can be a number of different things. What we're looking for is a team of people that are trusted that actually have been resourced. The church has said, look, we not only think you're legitimate, we not only trust you, but we want to give you some annual budget. We want to help you accomplish your mission in our church and community. And that requires resources. Everything from you want to have Dr. Lamb come in and speak at your church, it's nice to give him an honorarium, but you might also want to buy some sandwiches, and that takes resources. So resourced is important. Interfaced. Interfaced means that you as a life team, will go out and find good Christ-centered resources that exist outside of your team, build a relationship with those resources, and bring their expertise to bear on your church. Let me give a good example. Let's suppose you're in a church and you formed your life team and there are five people on your life team. And you decided, because there are a number of older adults in your church, that you'd really like to do a seminar about end-of-life issues. What do you need to know when you get older? Not only how do you fill out a will and a power of attorney and all those things, but what about issues of human dignity and identity as you retire? And a lot of people go into crisis mode because their identity was wrapped up in their job. You have nobody in your team to address those things. So what do? You say, well, I guess we can't do it. No. What you do is you interface. You go look for resources outside your team that have that expertise, and you bring them to bear on the church. You are an interface device. So you might even check out Lutherans for Life website. They have amazing materials and articles and stuff. You may invite speakers that you know and trust and bring them into the church, but you're going out to seek those and make sure that they're trustworthy and you bring them to the church, okay? So that's what it means to be interfaced. Careful. So that there's two more. This is the second to last attribute of the diamond. Careful means that, well, you're careful. It just means that you equip people at a level at which they can digest what you're saying. One of the illustrations I use all the time in my training, and you'll see it on videos if you get a video, is the idea of a banana. And for all of us adults, most of us here, I would think, eat a banana pretty easily, right? I wish I had my banana with me, but basically if I passed the banana around and said, how do you eat this banana? You'd all say, well, I snap the stem, or I cut it in half and I peel it and eat it. Oh, right, Renee. You're so good. Thank you. So here's your average household banana, right? And I ask you to, as an adult, ask you, how do you eat this banana? Well, you've been eating bananas for years, I'm assuming, right? No big deal. You just snap and peel and eat, right? Or some people pinch it on this end, peel it back and eat. Some people cut it. When I ask this question, it is amazing how people eat bananas. Some people take it and they break it like that. Some people take it like this and snap it. Anyway, the point is, it's easy for you. You've been eating bananas for years. But if you wanted to feed this banana to an infant, what do you need to do to it? Yeah, you got to peel it. First, you got to go to the store and buy it, unless you grow bananas in your backyard in Iowa. Right. I know soybeans, corn, and bananas. Isn't that what you're known for? All right, you go and get it, you peel it, you chop it up, you put it in a blender or mash it down, and then you take, what, a ladle? A soup spoon? Really cute little spoon with plastic coating shaped like an airplane or something. And you make all these weird, cute little noises, and you feed this child a banana. It's the same banana in a different form. You're being very careful. Why? Because you know instinctively that an infant cannot do what you do. And folks, that is exactly what it's like to be a minister in the life arena. Look at you. You're all here at the Lutherans for Life conference. Where's everybody else in your church? It's not that they need to be here, but the truth is, you're eating bananas here. And woe unto us if we go back to our congregation and we turn into banana slingers. And we just throw bananas at people. The big issue is, how do we take what we've learned that we're very used to eating, terms we use, like pro-life. Euthanasia. How much do you think the average parishioner thinks about euthanasia? Abortion. How much do you think an average parishioner thinks about abortion? Not much. But you think about it all the time. You eat that banana all the time. So being careful means we're banana mashers. That's what we do. That's what life teams do. We're not banana slingers. We're banana mashers. That's careful. And finally, multiplied. What that means is that in your church, God willing, you form a life team. Its job is to equip your church so that your entire church is affirming life. Sometimes what happens with life teams or missions teams or other teams is that, you know, like-minded people get together and form a team in a church, and they're all passionate and excited about the topic that's brought them together. And because they don't equip the church, they end up being the only people in the church that do that thing. It would be like a group of people in your church who are passionate about Kenya, right? And serving orphans in Kenya. And they come together as a missions team, and those eight people on the missions team, they go to Kenya every year, but nobody else knows what they're doing. Nobody is concerned. Nobody's involved. Nobody's been informed. Nobody's been engaged. Nobody's been equipped. And so the church has a Kenyan mission, but it's really eight people. Those are the people that care about Kenya. I don't care about Kenya at all. They haven't talked to me about Kenya. The thing about a life team is we've got to multiply. That means that we come together on a topic we're passionate about. The gospel brings us together. But we don't want to be the only eight people in our church that are engaged in life issues, right? We're multiplying, carefully multiplying, seeing actually our whole church engaged in life issues, becoming voices for life. Again, the mission of Lutherans for Life is equipping Lutherans as gospel-motivated voices for life. And that does not mean equipping one person in every church. I am certain that LFL would not be satisfied knowing they had one person in every church who was a champion for life. That's not bad, but what we're looking for is churches, entire congregations. Okay? So that's what it is to be multiplied. All right, so I just went through that in record time. There's actually a whole tool in the toolbox we'll talk about later that spends a video module on every single one of these aspects. So you can go a little more, go deeper into those and figure out what those mean for a healthy life team. So when you think about what a life team looks like, and now we know that our job is to help other people become gospel-motivated voices for life, you immediately run into this question of, okay, why do we do that? Like, what's driving it? Again, Dr. Lamb talked about that a little bit, and this gets at the first of the five M's, five critical things we need to wrap our minds around to be a healthy life team, a life-affirming person. Motive has to do with what's driving us. Why are you doing what you're doing? The truth is that we're all motivated by lots of different things, and it's okay to have a variety of motives, right? A lot of people involved in the life arena are involved in the life arena because of something really significant in their personal story. Abortion, maybe they just buried their parent, their old aging parent, and had to walk through that whole process of medical decisions and nursing home decisions and all these decisions, and now they're passionate to help other people navigate that same road more effectively. Okay, so there may be many reasons we're involved in life ministry, and there are very many legitimate reasons, but I'm going to suggest to you that scripturally, there is one reason that trumps them all. There is one reason that transcends all other reasons that should be our motive, and it's basically this, that you and I have been rescued by God in the gospel. As we're fond of saying, and I see a lovely person there with a Rescued Rescuer t-shirt on, putting you on the spot. She got that by going through training. That's what we call all of us as Christians. We are by definition rescued, right, by God through Christ in the gospel, and we are rescuers. We're not political rescuers. We're not angry rescuers. We're not guilty rescuers. We're not moralistic rescuers. We're not issue-driven rescuers. We are rescued rescuers. And so when you think this through, there's so many verses I could put up on the screen, but this is one of the best ones. Romans 12, verse 1. This is a summary after 11 chapters in Romans where Paul is unpacking the law and the gospel. He says in 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now, I'm not going to give you a whole sermon here. What I want to ask you, though, is what's being commanded in those verses? What do you think Paul's commanding us to do? I'm getting a prop while you think about the answer. Paul's urging his friends in Rome to do something, and that is to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. That's the command. What that basically means is everything about your life is an offering to God. Every single thing, your thoughts, words, deeds, your feelings, everything you have is to be offered to God. Now the question is, in what context are we to do that? Because we're angry? Because we're politically motivated? What's the reason? Well, it's in bold in the verse, in view of God's mercy. What that means is that's throwing us back. The therefore is throwing us back on chapters 1 through 11, which was an exposition of long gospel, basically. You're condemned, you're guilty, you are due the wrath of God. I sent my son to rescue you through faith in Jesus Christ. In view of that mercy, constantly apprehending what it is God's done for you, who he is, what he's done in the gospel, in that context, you're to offer yourself. And so, as it were, God is inviting us to put on our, I don't know if you can see this, but these are gospel glasses, right? There's a little cross on here. He's saying, look, Romans, everything you see, the way you see the world, what you do in the world, how you affirm life, it's through the lens of what God's done for you. You keep the cross in front of you at all times. You're gospel-motivated voices for life. All right? I often ask people, you know, Christians, that is, what does the gospel mean to you? And you may want to write that down and think about that question. What does the gospel mean to you? Does the gospel mean something important to you today? Did you wake up thinking about the fact that besides God's grace and kindness in Christ, that you'd be condemned? But yet, while we were yet sinners, God came and sent his son to rescue us? I'll tell you what, that's the way to get out of bed. Right? As C.S. Lewis once said, in the morning we're in bed and all the thoughts of the day come rushing at us like wild animals. And so the first job we have in the morning is to push those wild animals back and remember the gospel. What God has done for us and who he is. All right? Now, we are so used to this, this is so common, that it gets stale and boring to us sometimes. I'm going to try to help us think about this creatively. And I'm going to use a movie clip to try to do that. And this movie clip is from the movie Blue Crush, which is a surfing movie. And in this particular clip, you see the arrow there? That is the head of Anne Marie. And she's about to get pounded by a wave that's triple overhead. Now, triple overhead for, that's a lot of surfing in Iowa, I understand. Like internet surfing. Triple overhead is a wave that's three times as high as a person. And that's what the waves are like in Oahu and the North Shore. And not only are they that big, but the waves break in 2 feet of water, which is then you're down to razor-sharp rock and coral reef. So people are dying regularly and being injured at the North Shore. So here she is in a competition, and she's about to ride a wave. And what I want us to do is I want us to think about ourselves as Anne Marie. You are the surfer. And as the scripture says, you can read it right there, the psalmist said, God, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. That's our position outside of Christ. We're in peril. And as you watch Anne Marie and think of yourself, think about how much ability you have and I have to save ourselves when we're dead in our sins. So let me cue this up and think of yourself as Anne Marie in this clip, and then we'll talk a little bit more about it. Or maybe not. Let me do it this way. Sorry, guys. Talk amongst yourselves. We'll get it. Yeah. All right, hold on a second. This is that important that I want to wait for it.
perfectly. Look at that beautiful wave. She should get a nice score for this one. High enough to take her into the next round.
Thanks for waiting on that. So the thing about working in the life arena is, again, we can be motivated by a lot of things. But if you think about yourself as Anne Marie, how much ability did she have to rescue herself? I mean, literally, that's real footage. That's not CGI. So those waves are about as high as the ceiling in this room. And she's being pounded. And it's a fairly good description, although it's really pale, actually, of what God's wrath is toward us because of our sin, our disobedience to the law, right? Overcome, no ability whatsoever, crushed by our disobedience. And then you see this person entering the scene, the guy there, right? The water patrol. Who does that remind you of? That's like Jesus. I mean, every clip fails. I'm not saying this is inspired. One of the ways this clip fails is, two ways especially, Anne Marie wouldn't be alive, she'd be dead. Right? Even Romans tells us you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're not barely making it, you're dead. And then Jesus, in the process of rescuing us, he'd get caught inside, and he'd get pounded to death by the wave, right? Didn't Jesus take our place in the wave? I tell you what, I love it that Lutherans for Life, their mission is to equip Lutherans as gospel-motivated voices for life. Friends, this is why we're involved in life ministry. You may not have survived an abortion. You may not have been in peril because you're in a foreign country or even this country and you're going to die unless you are adopted or cared for medically. But if you're in this room and you're a Christian, you know what it's like to be in peril, the worst peril of all. And you also know what it's like to have been rescued by the most gracious, kind, and awesome, and wonderful, loving, and merciful God in the universe, right? And so God says, as we've looked in Romans 12, in view of that mercy, offer yourselves to God. So, the idea of the gospel is that being rescued changes everything. My question to you that I'd like you to write down, think about, is why are you involved in life ministry? What's driving you? Why are you even here at the conference? So, I think God desires, I don't just think, I know from Scripture that God desires is always inviting His people to marvel at who He is, what He's done, and to live their lives as a reflection of gratitude for what He's done. So that's the major movement of being gospel-driven. Again, in the tools, we'll talk about later, they expand on this idea. A second M, major paradigm shift we have to take on maybe in thinking about life teams and life ministry is how do we do that? Now, on the first hand, many of you are DIY, do-it-yourselfers. You are out there doing life ministry. You are the people that may be counseling women in crisis pregnancy centers. You are the people who've adopted children. You are the people who are writing to your legislators. You are the people who listen in on that special seminar or are going to the nursing home and visiting people in peril and so on. So you're doing it. But the call to life ministry calls us to a shift in thinking, and the best I could come up with is this, equipping others to do it. EOTDI. I tried a long time to think of something snazzier, but that's the best I could do. Equipping others to do it. And the question for you and I is, we have to make a fundamental shift in our thinking from okay, if I'm going to be on a life team, if I'm going to be working in the church, I cannot now spend all my time doing it myself. I need to maybe equip others to do it. Let me give you an example. There was a woman I know in St. Louis, where I'm from, who had spent years on the sidewalk in front of an abortion clinic pleading with women and trying to help connect them to an ultrasound and a safe place where they could make a good decision about their pregnancy, right? So she wanted more than anything to see more people participate from her church, more people to do this kind of ministry and other kinds of life ministry, like, again, counseling women and men at a crisis pregnancy center. And as I talked with her and was trying to equip her, she could not make the transition, or actually it took her a long time. She's made it now. It took her 10 years to make the transition to understand that, you know, this may mean that you spend less time on the sidewalk yourself. If you have 5 hours in any given week to spend doing life ministry, and you spend all 5 hours personally on the sidewalk by yourself, and you don't give any time to equipping others, you're not going to equip others. What you've got to wrestle with is, this might mean I need to spend a little less time on the sidewalk myself and spend 2 out of those 5 hours taking a young disciple, a young girl who I'm mentoring, to the coffee shop and talking to her about what it means to care for women entering an abortion clinic. And then taking her with me. And when she's with me on the sidewalk, that I'm paying attention to her at least as much as I am paying attention to the women going in. That can be a very difficult shift to make. Here's the way it looks graphically as well. Now, the bar on your left is spending 100% of a person's time actually doing that kind of ministry, counseling women, that kind of thing. I don't know what the percentage is, but later you have to accept the idea that you might have to spend less time actually doing those things yourself and take some of that time to equip other people to do them. All right? Otherwise, at the end of the day, you and I are going to be the only people doing life ministry. To be involved in a life team means you are an equipper of others. You're a banana-mashing equipper of others. So that is another big shift we need to think about. And that automatically presupposes that we think about, okay, well then, how do we equip people? What does it mean to equip people? I mean, you could counsel a woman in crisis pregnancy easily, let's just say, because you've done it so many times. It's a whole other thing to think about, okay, how do I equip this other young Christian woman to counsel women in crisis pregnancy? That's a whole other animal. It's an important thing, too. And so when we think about equipping, we think about a number of ways and things that are involved in actually equipping someone. Now, I want to say that Lutherans, in my experience, are excellent, unsurpassed in the first two facets of equipping, educate and inform. You guys are the best, I think. Lutherans for Life has some of the best curriculum, pamphlets, brochures, binders, conference in the world. All right, you have some of the best education in the world, but education alone is not equipping. I know that might get me stoned. I'm willing to say education alone is not equipping. Equipping is more than just educating. It involves also things like encouraging people, right? You can do it, all right? I'm so thankful for you. Hey, you did a good job at that one little attempt, that one little try to do this thing that I've informed you about. Encouraging people. To equip people also involves instruction. What I mean by that is putting your arm around people sometimes and walking together with them into ministry. I love it that the scripture doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he sent a DVD. Right? Jesus is doctrine in relational form. God sent a human, he sent a person, not a binder. Even though Jesus is full of instruction, isn't he not? And now that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, who's now instructing us now? The Holy Spirit, right? Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, is instructing us by the Word of God. Without the Holy Spirit, right, the relationship we have with God through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God will be dead to us. You believe that? The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that makes the Word alive to us in relationship. In the same way, a pamphlet, about how to care for your mom in a nursing home so that they don't euthanize her. That's one thing. It's another thing to go with your friend to the nursing home and sit down with the nursing home administration and staff and talk through these issues, or with the doctor. Now, this looks different in a lot of different ways. I'm just supposing a paradigm shift, that we understand that life teams are not just informational teams. We're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Information is important. All right? Education is super important, but equipping is more than that. And truthfully, you all know that. You all know that in your job, in life, at the gym, making cookies, whatever it is that you do, in many ways, you do it not because someone threw a pamphlet at you and said, here's how you make cookies. They stood with you at the mixer and showed you how to level flour. That's how my mom taught me. So there's a number of things that are part of equipping. That's manner. Oh, giving opportunities. Equipping also involves giving opportunities, giving people, you know, ways and places they can get involved, and in small increments, right? You don't start out at a level 10, you start out at a level 1. Again, training talks more about this principle. Multifaceted. I've already hit on this pretty hard. This still, though, I know for many is a paradigm shift. It's a shift in thinking to understand that this conference is not just about opposing abortion. It's a shift in thinking to understand Lutherans for Life doesn't exist just to build anti-abortion churches. That you and I aren't here just to learn new techniques on opposing abortion. Do we oppose abortion? Yes. Is abortion evil? Yes. Are there other issues ethically that are exactly the same as abortion? In other words, where a human being is being put in peril and they're defenseless? Yes. So we need to be concerned and think about those things. We need to think about things that are upstream and downstream. And I love to use my favorite illustration of the life arena as an octopus. That this is a many-tentacled creature that we're up against. It's not an eel. It has many tentacles. So with an octopus, if you cut off one tentacle, there's still 7 more. I run into this in St. Louis. We have a ministry that says we're going to end abortion in St. Louis. And what they mean is we're going to shut down surgical abortion centers. That's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing to shut down surgical abortion centers. Let me ask you a question. If you shut down every surgical abortion center in Iowa or St. Louis, have you ended abortion? Why haven't you ended abortion? Because there's a lot more to do with abortion than surgical abortions, not to mention the fact that I could go down to Walgreens or CVS or your grocery store, any pharmacy, and get a chemical abortifacient. Right? So we have to think a little more comprehensively. And so I just have a few things I put up here that are, you know, a number of issues that a life team might deal with in their church and help their church to understand. Any given life team doesn't cover every single one of these things. It's just to demonstrate that we're dealing with an octopus. Again, I know I'm challenging some thinking. Sometimes when I've challenged people's thinking in this way, I've been accused as someone who doesn't even care about babies, or you're not pro-life, and you're like, yeah, I'm not pro-life, you're right. You know, if that's what you mean. Some people cannot see past the fact of abortion. And there is more. I'm pleading with you to see more, that it's multifaceted. So there is another paradigm shift. The last M is map. You may be sitting here thinking, okay, this life team idea sounds good. It'd be great to have a team in our church that was trusted and consistent and multifaceted and gospel-driven and careful and equipping and multiplied. That'd be great. But how do I do that? What does that look like? I've never built a team before. Well, if that's you, you're in the right place. I mean, it's good you're here at the conference in this workshop because there is a map. Again, this is the kind of thing that I've been doing full-time for many, many years. And I'm so thankful for our partnership with Lutherans for Life that we can work together on this kind of thing. And this map is the fruit of that partnership and this experience of how you build a team. And I'm going to go through it relatively quickly because, again, there's more material that'll give you the details. The first step as you leave this conference is not to go to your pastor and say, hey, pastor, here's what we're doing. No. No, no, no. Don't do that. I will throw the banana at you if I hear you doing that. Embrace means that you go back to your church and you're pumped up and you've been eating on bananas here at the conference and you sit down and you you submissively, humbly say, hey, I've got an idea. Can I share this idea with you? And I want to know what you think. I want to get your feedback. I want to see, you know, if you think this is something that we could begin at our church. Not you, not that you could begin, but that we could begin. And the rest of the roadmap will address that. It's absolutely essential that your pastor and or church leadership embrace the idea of a life team. Why is that? It's because the ministries that have traction in your church, the ministries that get microphone, the ministries that get resourced and are fruitful are ministries that your church leaders have embraced. And you know what? That's really good. That's a biblical thing. Your church leaders are responsible to shepherd the flock. You need to go and get their approval. Get and see that they embrace this idea. I say church leaders sometimes because churches represented here are set up differently. Some of you may need to go to your church council and see that the whole church council embraces it. My best advice is to go to the person on church staff. Maybe it's your senior pastor. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's a ministry leader. Go to the person you know and have coffee. Do not pull them aside between first and second service. Set up a meeting. Sit down with them. Say, hey, I'd like to talk to you about an idea and see what you think. And ask them for advice on, you know, if you think this is a doable idea, how could we, who else in the church that needs to embrace this in church leadership? There are some churches, some Lutheran churches in St. Louis, actually a church just recently, it took 2 or 3 years to get to the point where the leadership embraced the idea. One of the reasons for that is that this is a really hard thing. Life ministry is a hard thing. You know that, right? Be patient. Embrace is not something you want to rush. The next stage is confirm a leader. Without a leader, there is no team. You go and look for a leader before you look for members. And again, there's a tool that describes what it means to look for a leader, how to train that leader. You may be sitting here thinking, I wonder if I'm a leader. Well, I don't know if you're a leader or not, but the tool I'm going to tell you about will help you figure that out. When we started working with Lutherans for Life, one of the things we realized, Dr. Lamb and I, was not every life advocate is cut out to be a life team leader. Many are, but some may not be. That's not to discourage anybody. It's only to lay a premium on the fact that leadership requires certain gifts, not to be an expert, but it does require certain gifting. So it's important that we install good, healthy leadership. In fact, I would say it this way. You may disagree with me, but I'm going to say it anyway. Aside from the blessing of God, the most important factor in a healthy team is leadership. I'd say that's true in a lot of cases, right? In a family. It's true in the military. It's true in the government. It's true of nations. It's true in churches. It's true in business. So, leadership's important. Next, you want to confirm members. There's training for members in how to do ministry as a team. Right? They come together, they get trained, and then you start meeting, and you go to God as a team, and you say, okay, God, you're God, and we're not, and you have a plan, and you know this team and this church and this community. We want to seek you for what it is, what are your plans for our team, our church, and our community. I know that seems really mysterious at this point. How do you do that? Again, the training will explain what that looks like. The important point is, as a team, you come together and spend some time seeking God. What do you want to do, God, through this team in this church and community? Then, and only then, you begin equipping your church. By the way, all the way through this process, your church leaders, your pastor, is involved from a pastoral perspective. It is not your pastor's job to build the team. This is not a whole pile of new work you're putting on the pastor's desk. Hey, here's this great idea, Pastor. Will you go do it? No, don't do that. Please. All these steps are, you know, permeated with the idea of seeking leader approval and involvement and conversation and dial, all those things. So you start equipping your church, and Lord willing, you know, you then will start equipping other churches or mentoring them in life teams to start a life team. Imagine with me for a minute, even in Des Moines, if a couple of churches had life teams in Des Moines that were all those 9 things we described, and imagine if those life teams were inviting neighboring churches, Lutheran and even otherwise maybe, say, hey, do you want to, I know you from being on the sidewalk or being at the Crisis Pregnancy Center. I know you. I know you go to, you know, Christ E-Free Church. Hey, why don't you come to our next Life Team meeting and kind of see what it's like? Maybe you'd want to, you know, see the idea and start one. That's the most wonderful way to start new Life Teams. So there's your roadmap. That's your basic roadmap. I just want to say as well that it takes churches anywhere from 6 to 12 months to build a Life Team. Building a Life Team is not a microwave operation. And really, there's an old adage, you get what you pay for. You want to build something that's going to last. It's going to take a little time. But I've been doing this for a long time, and there are teams in churches. There are already teams in churches that are doing amazing things and have been doing them for many years because they went through a process like this. That brings me to all these tools I've been talking about, which is the Life Team Toolbox, and you may have heard about it a little bit. It's a new thing being launched at this conference, and this toolbox is something that really contains the DVDs and the accompanying syllabi that will help you figure out how do we do all the stuff he just talked to us about in 50 minutes. How do we do that stuff? And so there is a tool that exists to help you do that. And if I can get my computer to work this time, we will take a look and see what that's all about.
Are you passionate about the gospel as a message of rescue through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you passionate about rescuing people in peril at all stages of life? And are you passionate that your local church enjoy the gospel of rescue and live it out as consistent, grateful rescuers of people in peril? If so, then Lutherans for Life is excited to introduce you to the new Life Team Toolbox. This toolbox contains everything you need, aside from the all-important blessing of God, to build a gospel-motivated Life Team in your church. God is already using the Life Team Toolbox to build gospel-motivated Life Teams in Lutheran churches across the country that are equipping their churches to enjoy the gospel as a message of rescue, to think deeply about human dignity, identity, and value, to raise children with sexual and relational integrity, to connect to life-affirming service opportunities like counseling abortion-minded women in a local crisis pregnancy center to choose life, to pursue adoption and foster care, to care for infirm and imperiled older adults, to gracefully reach out to moms and dads in a crisis pregnancy in front of an abortion clinic, to connect post-abortive men and women to the gospel for healing, to collect baby items and diapers for those who have chosen life for their unborn child, and much more. Our trusted ministry partner, Churches for Life, created the Life Team Toolbox based upon years of experience helping local churches of various sizes build effective gospel-motivated Life Teams. We are proud to offer their latest version of the Life Team Toolbox as a simple, field-tested, step-by-step process for building a gospel-motivated Life Team in your Lutheran church. No matter your experience of ministry, no matter the size of your church, there is a Life Team Toolbox that God can use to help you build a gospel-motivated Life Team in your church. Please visit LutheransForLife.org to find out which Life Team Toolbox is right for your church and to start your journey toward building a gospel-motivated Life Team that can equip your congregation to live out its passion for the gospel of rescue as those who gladly and consistently rescue people in peril.
Okay, so there you saw the idea of the toolbox, and it's being launched here at this conference. You saw there are different sizes of the toolbox, and they come in sizes because churches come in different sizes. Toolbox 3 helps you build a team of 3 people, 1 leader and 2 members. Toolbox 5 has enough tools or materials to help you start a team of 5, one leader and 4 members. And a Toolbox 10 will help you build a team of 10, one leader and 9 members. I do want to say, too, though, if you think a 5 or a 3 is what you want to go for at some point, let's say you choose a Toolbox 5, and God brings you 2 more members, so now you have 7 people. You can always buy extra materials a la carte. You'll just save money if you buy one of the boxes already put together like this. The 4 tools that are in the toolbox, number 1 is a DVD and a syllabus that basically paints the picture of a life team and explains the roadmap of how you build one. You know that brief roadmap I went through? Embrace, confirm leaders, confirm members, and so on. That's explained in tool number 1. Tool number 2 is a DVD and a syllabus, which is training for leaders. It's leadership training, specifically leadership training geared toward a life team, a team working in the life arena. Tool number 3 is for the life team members, including the leader. It's basically ministry principles. Those 9 facets I talked about, consistent, trusted, multiplied, interfaced, is covered in tool 3. And tool 4 is a bunch of templates and PDFs, articles and things to help you in the journey. For example, you may be sitting here and thinking, I've never run a meeting before. I don't know how to write an agenda. Well, there's a template on tool 4. You just customize it, put your church name in there, and a couple other places you customize it, and it's your agenda. It can be your agenda. So there's really a number of tools trying to make this as easy as possible to help you build a life team. So I hope you have a number of questions. I hope you've written those down. I know I've said a lot of challenging things, and I hope we're wrestling with those things. What I want to do now is invite us to take a break. So we'll take 15 minutes, so like 2:25, I think, 2:25. Come back here, and Lori will be up to talk about LFL and life teams and how life teams fit into the LFL structure and process. Thanks so much for